Now we'll go ahead and get started talking about Pilgrim's Progress. Let's go ahead and pray first. Father, we thank you for this work that you have given to us through John Bunyan. Lord, we know it is not Scripture. It does not have the authority of Scripture, but like most art that is done in your name, it gives us a picture of you and your working in our life. We pray that it will help us to have a better understanding of our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're talking about Pilgrim's Progress. Pastor Biggs has given us an overview of some of the theology. I'll just briefly summarize the first chapter for those that did not get a chance to read that. I'll encourage you to do it, to read it if you can find it online. It's a real old book. So even if you don't have the exact version, you'll have a good idea of where we're going where the story's going, because that's what we'll be talking about. And for those of you who are on the recording, you can pause the recording now and then read the first chapter, and then you can join us back. Okay, thank you. Out there in radio land, you know, or web land. So in the first chapter, we get started, really kind of Bunyan drops us right into the story. He is actually having a dream about, or he, the author, is having a dream about Christian, this pilgrim, this traveler. And it drops right into really seeing Christian in the state of reading a book, which is never named specifically, or at least right off the bat, as the Word of God. We can tell it's the Word of God as we go through the story. He's already starting to be in anguish about what he's reading, and he doesn't know what to do. So he talks to his family about it. They think he's crazy. He continues, you know, tormenting himself because he doesn't know what to do. He's out in the field. Somebody sees him, you know, hearing him asking the question, "What shall I do? What shall I do to be saved?" And that person happens to be an evangelist who comes to him, gives him some direction, basically, after talking to him for a little bit. And he says, well, what you need to do is flee the wrath that you're afraid of after reading this book. And Christian is, well, I just don't know which way to go. I mean, it seems like the wrath is everywhere. And what do I do? And so evangelist points out a narrow gate off in the distance that Christian can't see right now, but he thinks he sees a light that is near the narrow gate, so he knows he needs to head off for that. And he then he starts his journey. A couple people from the town come after him, hearing from his family that doesn't want him to go, thinks he's crazy. Again, a couple people named Obstinate and Pliable go chasing after him, try to get him to come back. Obstinate talks to him, is unconvinced by anything Christian has to say, and continues thinking he's crazy. So Obstinate leaves, but Pliable thinks it sounds pretty interesting where Christian is going and what he's off to and the hope that he has by making this journey. And so Pliable goes along with him. And in a very short order, they run into a swamp that they're talking and they don't notice, and they fall in the swamp. Pliable is actually able to get out pretty quickly, but he's upset at the whole, you know, challenge and danger and, you know, life and limb risk and all that. So he's like, that's it. I thought you said we were going to this great place, but this doesn't look too good, so I'm out of here. He goes back to the town they came from, which is named the City of Destruction. And then Christian, who the whole time has been carrying this big burden on his back, is sinking in the swamp, and he's having a real hard time getting out of it. and because he's trying to go forward through it to get to the other side to go to this narrow gate. Along comes another person called Help, who helps him out of it, explains to him why the swamp is there in between, you know, the bad place and the good place, and basically being that swamp a catch-all place for all the despair and apprehension that Christians have about their walk. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this. So he explains that to him, and basically Help explains that to Christian, you know, why it's there, and sends Christian off on his way. So that is the first chapter. Thinking about Christian's condition, as I said, we're pretty much dropped into him being in this state. And in Acts 16, verses 30 to 32, we see the picture of the jailer that had Paul and Silas imprisoned. And, you know, there's an earthquake and the jail's coming down and he's going to kill himself because the prisoners escaped. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. We haven't left. Brings the jailer to the point in verse 30. He brought Paul and Silas out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he washed them, and he and his family were baptized. So, interesting, Pastor Biggs has been talking about covenant. When we read verse 31, last week we talked about baptism in the sermon. Of course, we had a great baptism time. You will be saved, you and your household. Okay, they're talking to the jailer, you and your household. Just a little rabbit trail there, but just, you know, these things come up as we're reading scripture. That isn't necessarily the point of Pilgrim's Progress here, but just a little note there. I thought that was interesting. But the jailer had been brought to the point, what must I do to be saved? And Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, that is his point, where he is in his life. What must I do to be saved? How do we get to that point? Okay, how do we get to the point where we're saying, what must I do to be saved? Okay, God's calling. Pat? Did you say conviction? Conviction from the Word of God and the law. Okay? Okay, you feel like you're unsafe at any speed, you know, if you're old enough to remember that, and you are in need of saving. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, Kathy started off with the call of God, and we have these other aspects of that, the law, the conviction, you feel like you need to be saved, okay? That is definitely where Christian was. We don't see the process. We don't know where he got the book, where he got the Word of God. We don't know how long he'd been reading it, but we see that he's arrived at that point. Okay, and we're going to talk about his burden in a few minutes, which relates to that. But what is his condition? When we start out, well, he is reading a book, okay, which again we know is the Word of God. He's weeping, trembling. These are the words Bunyan uses to describe him, or at least as they've been updated in the version we're using. He's weeping, trembling. He's crying out, what shall I do? And this is like consuming his life. He's carrying a great burden, and he has told his family about it because he's walking around, he's trying to not let it show, but he can't help it. So his family sees that he's basically in torment. And they ask about it, and he says, okay, well, I'm going to tell you what is going on. We're all going to be destroyed. The city is going to be destroyed. And I don't really know any way of escape, but it's really, really bad. And his family rejects those warnings, and they reject the book that he's got. We don't see that build up, you know, to him getting to that point. And we don't have a lot of detail at all about his interaction with his family prior to him telling them about it, or even, you know, how he explained it to them. He just told them there's a warning. Could you see an issue or reason, you know, issue with how he presented this to them that might make them reject it, or reasons that somebody would reject this? You know, here's your husband and father telling you these things. Why might a family reject his warnings? But nobody was raising their hand, so I looked over this way. I'm like, Carmen will probably help me out here. So she did, but she wasn't on script. Three paragraphs earlier, okay, in your notes there. Okay. Right. God had not opened their eyes. Okay, that's definitely part of that, and the main part of it. But why else might they not check? Yeah, Christian is presenting a problem, with no solution. So we may not want to accept that there's a problem if we don't have a solution. Okay, right. It's inconvenient because whatever he's talking about sounds like it's going to upend our life as we know it, and we don't like that. Yeah.
Doug?
He didn't have family worship in his house, and that's definitely one of the things I was getting at. Caleb?
Well, the text says
they thought he was crazy. Right. But see, that really, I would say, kind of relates to the family worship thing. I mean, we don't save people. Okay? And there is a sense of, in evangelism, of going out and giving people this particular message, which, as we've heard it in one turn of phrase over the years, it's basically turn or burn, sinner. Okay, that's it. Turn or burn. Okay, but that's kind of a harsh message, and it isn't necessarily appropriate for everybody, and not having been exposed to steady teaching about this book, when you get to a part in the book that is inconvenient, that is going to upend my life and maybe makes demands on me, it would be harder to receive that because you hadn't been prepared with believing the book in the first place. Okay? And this is one of the reasons, one of my many little triggers that just sets me off, if you want, you know, to get me talking, is just the whole Genesis, creation, that sort of thing. And not that it was my idea, but, you know, guys like Ken Ham will make a great case of how, you know, you can't accept the need for the crucifixion, let alone the crucifixion and the resurrection, as truth if you start out rejecting the book. You don't even believe the book is always true, but you're gonna, you know, you go ahead and believe some parts. Okay, so that kind of undermines your evangelism if the book is not accepted, if you haven't built up a faith. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, the turn or burn message doesn't always work. You know, I was reading about Acts 16, Paul. Of course, he got the ultimate turn or burn message, you know, with the fire from heaven, practically, you know, certainly the light. He saw the light, and he went from fully against to fully for in an instant. But not everybody has that kind of experience. Okay, so you know, and we'll see this coming up later as Christian is talking to other people too. People will reject a message if they haven't been prepared for it. Now, again, we're doing this all in the context, as Carmen said, their hearts need to be prepared by God. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, verses 10 to 14, that for people that don't have the Spirit of God, what is the Word of God to them? Any Turner child? Rachel smiling. The Word of God to... She's smiling about something else. Oh, okay. Jenny? It's foolishness. Hey, I always like to take the opportunity to drill that into their heads. It's foolishness without the Spirit of God. So even if he had been having family devotions every night faithfully, they may not have accepted. But we see you can expect God to work through his word. You can expect him to remember his covenant promises, as Pastor Biggs was talking about today in the sermon, if you're doing the things that he calls you to do. There's no guarantee for every situation that it's going to work out exactly the way you want it to, but you certainly should not expect that if you're not talking about it, that all, you know, your child, your friend, whatever, is going to just have this road to Damascus experience. You can just leave it all up to God. Because, you know, God saves people, right? So I'll just leave it up to God. I don't have to do anything. Okay? No. That's absurdity. Because God is using his word taught through people and his Bible to make that happen. Okay? So just an interesting thing about Christian's condition and his family and people thinking he's crazy. Foolishness, there's that word, foolishness. It's really not surprising if they didn't have the exposure and understanding of the Word of God that he had. Okay. Now he's pictured from the get-go as carrying a huge burden. From your prior reading of Pilgrim's Progress, or more recent, if you've done that. What is his burden? It's never specifically said what his burden is, but so we can speculate and see how close we get to the author's intent there. What do you think Christian's burden is? Okay, he thinks he has to fix it, because if he has sin and he has guilt, then he wants to figure out, how do I fix it? Okay. Yeah, when he's talking to evangelist, and evangelist is trying to figure out, okay, so what are you all upset about? And he says, well, I'm afraid to die, and I'm afraid to be judged after I die. Because this burden may push me through the bottom of my grave down into hell. Okay? So he definitely is afraid of that judgment. And he says that. And that's, again, this being an allegory of the Christian walk. You know, Pat said that his burden didn't lift right away when evangelist said, oh, okay, here's the way to go through that gate, and they'll tell you what to do. His burden doesn't just, you know, fly off at that point. And we see that practically in our own lives. If you don't have any guilt or concern about your sin, then you're either really, really, really spiritually advanced, or maybe you don't even recognize that you have sin, which is a bigger problem, you know, at that point. So we all carry that really by our own choice, because we're not focused on that cross. Of course, that's later in the story. But that is a reality. And another aspect of his burden that he's worried about is what's going to happen to this city of destruction. Aptly named, of course, everything in the story being aptly named. And his family and people he knows and the way of life and all that. Okay. He's afraid. I mean, he is genuinely afraid, that this destruction is going to happen. And that they are going to pay the price. And when he talks to Obstinate, when he talks to Pliable, I mean, he, he's genuinely telling them this is really going to happen, and he's genuinely telling them there's a real hope. I mean, and I know it now. I didn't know there was any hope, but now I do, and I know where it is. I know about this inheritance. I just didn't know which way to go. Now I've been pointed in the right direction. I mean, so he's very sincere in his belief about what the bad things that are going to happen and the good things that await. Okay, so the burden will be something, you know, resolved, carried through, and I'm sure discussed in future chapters. All right, so let's talk about some of the people that Christian meets. And I've pretty much mentioned all of them in the summary, but we'll just go through in order he meets him. He meets Evangelist, okay, as he's on his journey. And when you think about an evangelist, what do you think about? Yeah? Okay, sometimes it does bring to mind the hucksters, the people that seem to be more interested in making a living off that good news than actually bringing that good news. That's unfortunate that is the case, but that's been in every age. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. What other characteristics of an evangelist, or what approaches do they use, or what different roles does an evangelist have? Oh, okay. He actually makes them aware of their guilt, of their sin, their need for God. Okay. Sorry, just a couple of accent there. I didn't quite get that. Okay. Somebody that is sent, that has a gift for that God sends to the person. Judy used the words first contact, and we'll talk about that in a second. Carmen? Okay, God calls you to be an evangelist. So does that mean that, is that different than everybody? Does that mean it's not a normal state of being? It's something special that certain people are called to? Okay. Yeah, some people are called to pour themselves into it. That is a special gift that they have. There are others that are called to maybe support them, okay, to enable them. But as Spence reminded us, of course, we're all called to share the gospel, to carry the gospel. We're light bringers. Okay, we are supposed to be the light in front of people. Okay. Judy mentioned maybe a first contact. Is that always the role of an evangelist? Are they the first contact to bring somebody to God? Right. Okay. So yeah, there is it's his first opportunity for hope. The first time he's getting an answer as to how to make sense, because it's all in there. He had it all along in the book that he was reading. He just didn't know how to make that connection, which may be some of your stories. I mean, that's certainly my salvation story, my, you know, coming to an understanding of God. That's my story, is being raised in, you know, as a quote PK by a minister in the PCUS, who I don't know that he was a Christian, but, you know, being in Sunday school every week and, you know, getting lots of knowledge, but never being able to make any connection or understanding the faith and salvation through faith by grace. Okay, that wasn't there. And then somebody came and told me, like, oh, now it starts to make sense. Yeah, that role of a pastor, an evangelist, helping the burdened sinners, very important. And it's a good, Kathy's point about Bunyan and the culture. When we read things that are written, you know, 200 years ago, more and more, there is a cultural aspect that they could interact with their terminology and what they expected people to do a lot differently than we do now. Because for them, joining a church was often synonymous with, you know, basically going from the cultural understanding of Christianity to being a Christian. I mean, you are making a profession of faith. You are part of the church. And somebody outside the church didn't necessarily not know about Christian things, but they hadn't, you know, made that profession. They hadn't made that commitment. Whereas nowadays, as Spencer was saying, you know, we've got people all over the place. They don't have that exposure. Even in our American, you know, we're used to thinking, oh, the person in Africa who hasn't heard. Amazingly, shockingly, disturbingly, there are people in our own country that haven't heard in America, the Christian nation. But just wrapping up on evangelists, what three roles do we see evangelists having, thinking about Scripture? What three main roles do we have? And a hint would be that this evangelist seems to be in the third category, because he didn't lay a foundation, he didn't prepare, he just talked to somebody that was ready, which we would call, what's that? Harvesting. He was harvesting, right? He came and Rick's like, oh, now I know the other one. Right. And Christ said, the fields are white with harvest. Pray that the Lord will send people out to gather the harvest. And he then immediately sends the people that were right there asking about this out into, okay, oh, here's some right here. Look at that. So, yeah, there's those three roles. Of course, God providing everything for all the roles, the understanding, the growth, the getting them to that point where they're ready. But you have people that are sowing. You have people that are watering, you know, preparing, furthering the preparation. And as God provides the growth during that watering stage, then there's people that kind of do what this evangelist did. Okay, here's somebody who's, you know, he was so ripe that he was about to fall off the tree, you know, but he couldn't. He couldn't get free of the tree because he just didn't know how. And so evangelist, you know, he's got an easy job of reaping at that point. And he doesn't have to explain the gospel. Okay, he doesn't have to explain that the word of God is true. He didn't have to do any of that because he arrived when the fruit was ready. So that's important to us, just to you know, not expect that all, you know, this is the way it has to be for everybody. And I think that's my main point in bringing up those roles is it isn't this way for everybody, because not everybody has the same exposure and God taking them on different paths. My story is not everybody else's story. I know that. Okay. And not everybody's story isn't the ideal story. And everybody that went through the ideal story isn't necessarily going to end up in the same place either. Okay. So the family devotions every night, I mean, I'm making light of that. The faithful teaching and the worship and the sacraments, it doesn't mean without exception that you're going to arrive at exactly the place where you expect that person to be. It's more likely, but I'm so thankful that God, you know, doesn't require that, because you can't go back and redo that. You can't go back and fix that if you didn't have it. So that's why we need to be praying for our friends, our family, our children, you know, that God will bring them from whatever background. You know, my family, all, you know, Jewish and not even really observant Jews. So, you know, God needs to do huge things if he's going to turn them from where they are. He's a great God, and easily, you know, within his purview and within his capability, but it is up to him. All right, so we have obstinate. When you hear the word obstinate, what do you think of there? You named a person there, Abby? Let's not make this personal, okay? Let's think general, you know, characteristics, not names. Stubborn. Hard what? Hard to turn. English major here or something. Yeah. Sure. I mean, it's not just difficult, it's You know, I think of like brick walls type stuff. You know, just everything, they're not moving. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I don't know anybody like that, but, yeah, I was, one time I had an opportunity to go through some coaching, personality, executive type coaching, and, the guy that was doing it, we were talking about the Myers-Briggs personality survey, and some of you may be familiar with that, and I happen to be of a particular characteristic that goes well with like obstinacy. And, you know, just, you know, kind of, what they call it in their terms, thinking, judging as opposed to like making decisions and, you know, your senses, the things that you can sense, just kind of a, like a buy the book kind of person. And, it's a very interesting personality type to be. But, he mentioned how his wife was that personality type. And, part of the reason it's interesting because you miss a lot of the feeling and stuff that other people are going through and you're like, what's the problem here? You know, let's just deal with it and move on, you know. But, his wife was that same with the ISTJ personality type and he and her took the test at different, not together, but they, you know, came together and he's a sensor feeler, you know, perceiving what's going on, you know, so it doesn't have to be like, you know, written out for him, you know, but so they get together and she's so what are you doing? She's just, and she's like, well, I'm an ISTJ and you're not, and that's too bad, you know. So anyway, so yeah, you don't, you know, obstinate person isn't really open to, you know, new ideas, correction, change, you know, that they're not instigating, that they, you know, don't really see hard proof of why there's a good reason. And that's this guy. Okay. Christian tells him about the great hope. You know, I'm on a journey. This is why I'm leaving. I'm leaving town. I'm leaving my family. This is a great thing to be doing. Won't you come with me? He's like, you're obstinate as you're crazy. I am not leaving my life. Okay, I am not listening. I don't hear anything you're saying. He doesn't have questions for him. I was like, you know, where do you get that? Could you show me in your book? No, your book's crazy too. I don't take any, you know, you and your book, get out of here, fine. Okay, so now obstinate had chased him from the town to try to help bring him back. Okay, and the same then with Pliable, who also came out to try to get him to come back from this journey he was undertaking. Now, when you think of Pliable, what images do you have in your mind there? Yeah, sure. Easily able to change their view on things. And speaking of travel, I just reminded back to one time in grade school that there was this, we came back from summer vacation one time and, the teacher was asking people about what's going on and one of the kids, what they'd done over the summer, he said, well, we went to see my aunt in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And she's like, oh, that's great, Tommy. Can you spell that? And he's thinking for a moment. He says, actually, we went to Ohio. But, so he was kind of pliable in that respect. But, yeah, easily back and forth. And that's what Pliable, he looks, when you're reading along with it, he's buying into it. He's like, oh, this is great. Tell me more. And he's like, I'm eating this up. Hope. Oh, it's not happiness. I'm with you. I'm with you. But of course, you already know, cause you kind of went through that summary. What happened? Yeah, cause changing your mind is not a bad thing. And for those of us that are obstinate, sometimes it's a good thing, okay? Especially if you've got reasons to and you've thought it out. I mean, I've changed my mind on lots of things, important things, okay? But weakness, doing it, you know, not because of strength of conviction, but because of weakness of conviction. Luke, right? Okay, James 1, asking in faith, right? Not asking in doubt, because if that's what you're doing, you're unstable, okay? You're just blown back and forth. And that's Pliable. And of course, he is not going to get all the good things that for a very short time he thought he could get. And of course, a lot of that would be because he wanted them for the wrong reasons. I mean, he wanted life on Easy Street because it was easy, not because it was good, not because it was something, you know, to be obtained for a greater good, but because it would, you know, make him feel good. And so when he hit a speed bump on the road to Easy Street, he turned around. I'm not going through that. Okay, and the last person would then be help. Help comes along and helps Christian out of the swamp. So what do we think of there when, you know, if you're in a swamp and help comes along, what kind of thoughts come to mind there? Deacons, okay? All right. The Holy Spirit. Okay? Anything else? Friends. Right. He points out the steps that you could have gone, he could have gone across that. Yeah. So the help is from the Lord. Okay, this is God's provision coming in. It's not just somebody, you know, that happens to be coming along and maybe is willing, you know, to help. Okay, this is somebody that maybe even is gifted in helping and encouraging and teaching, and in this case is you know, sent by God to rescue somebody who's sinking under their burden. Okay, and now what does Christian have to do with that help? He's got to receive it. Okay? He does have to put his hand out. He can't say, I'm a strong swimmer, I'm gonna make it myself. You know, I've been so bad, I've got to do this myself. Okay? He knows he needs help. He feels the weight of that burden sinking him down further. Okay, let me just close with something on that burden. Bunyan did make some footnotes in his story, and so we see some scripture references. He's not just making this stuff up. It's like, oh, this would be a neat story. I mean, it does come from scripture references. And in Psalm 38, David is calling the Lord to help him and remember his promises to David, the theme of the day being remembrance. In Psalm 38:4, he says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long." 4-6, Psalm 38, 4-6. So that is Christian's condition when we see him, when we arrive on the scene, and that causes him to be calling out, who is going to save me? How can I be saved? I know there is a salvation in this book, but I don't know how to get there. What shall I do to be saved? Okay, now, that burden, though, we talked about a lot of things, the destruction, the condemnation, the being judged, but mostly his sin and his guilt. And we know that in addition to, you know, just being able to perceive it from the story, we know it right here. This is Bunyan's reference. This is where what Bunyan was thinking about when he when he wrote about Christian's burden. Okay, and it is a burden that, we carry when we know we've displeased God. So not everybody in the world carries this burden. They should be, okay, because they are all guilty. But only those who really are privileged by the grace of God, not because something we've done or we deserve, but God has shown us that we need him. And that is where when we read the New Testament and we don't say, oh, this is a brand new story. This is a continuation of the same story. Paul talks about the law. Was the law bad? It couldn't save anybody. And that's what Christians saw, right? I know I'm bad, but this isn't helping me to know I'm bad. In fact, it just makes me feel miserable. Now, Paul says the law is a tutor to do what? What is the law? It's a tutor to not somebody that's ordained. Yeah, Josh. Bring us to Christ. Okay? So we have this burden. And having the burden is really the first step in getting to Christ, because you know you need him. We don't go from, I'm just sailing along, everything's light and daisies. I must need somebody. I need help. I need Jesus. No, I am guilty, and I feel really bad about it. I've broken God's law. I need a Savior. All right, any last questions or thoughts to wrap up here? Right. So obstinacy is really dealing with pride. It's your there's nothing wrong with clinging on to something that is sure, but when it's yourself, there's lots of opportunity for error in there, and it's your pride that's getting you in the way, whereas being obstinate for God, which is going to be hard to do, because obstinate carries with it that almost like that bullying mentality, that attitude, I'm clinging, as Elliot said, I'm clinging steadfastly to God. That's different than being obstinate. And yet, hopefully you're unchangeable there. Okay, just like the obstinate person is unchangeable, but you're unchangeable for the right reasons. All right, let's wrap up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the hope that it gives us. We thank you for your law, which is perfect. It revives our souls. It is a light to our path. And best of all, it is a light to the path that leads to Christ. We pray that we will enjoy it, respect it, love it, that we will be confident and steadfast in the hope to which we're called. Help that to affect us this week, Lord, that people will see your light shining through. And just like Christian had a hope, and once he knew where to go, he was willing to tell everybody about it. He wanted to tell people about it, and he told them the whole story. We pray that we also would be willing to do likewise, and that the hope would shine from us as it did through Christian. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this story. And